We're going to look at Jacob's life today, and it's an amazing study. When we had our Bible Institute in Sturgis, one semester we taught on the life of Christ, another semester, full semester, we taught on the life of Paul, which is basically going through the book of Acts, and then we also taught on the life of David, and that was a full semester. We took their lives and we looked at them, and there are positives and negatives. If you read biographies or autobiographies, the reason you do that is you're interested in a person's life. How did they get where they are? What trials they went through, et cetera, et cetera. When we go to the scripture and we read about somebody's life, it's in there for a purpose. God put it there. Amen? And he shows us, maybe he gives us warnings about things. He shows us how we can get strength and help from him. But Jacob is a real blessing, and God really helped him. If you want to study the grace of God, study the life of Jacob. I know that'll be a blessing to you. We have Joseph and Judas. One is real positive, one is real negative. It seems like Jacob was like this. He was up, he was down, he was up, he was down, and God's grace was always with him, like you said, Candy. He's always there. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we're going to read some Bible today, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 27. We'll start in verse 1. We've got to read quite a bit, maybe 30-some verses in this chapter and another one. But it's important to bring your Bibles so you can follow along and so you don't lose train of thought. You ever, when somebody's speaking, you're just floating out in eternity? They call it the cloud, you know, and our minds and our thoughts are just gone. You can do that sometimes when you're singing. You just forget what you're all about. But anyway, let's begin in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dimmed so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver with thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. He's going to give the blessing of the birthright to Esau because he's the oldest son. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah is Isaac's wife. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I commanded thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. They're going to trick dad. And mom's a part of this. Mom's a part of this. And verse 17, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he said unto his father, he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Here's the challenge. This is where the lion starts. And it keeps on going, and we'll read some of this. You can't read the whole story. We'd be here a long time if we read every verse about it. But he came to his father, and his father said, who art thou, my son? What should his answer have been? Jacob. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Here we go. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He doubts that it's really Esau. Here's line number two. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Boy, he's really digging a hole, isn't he? Verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He put the hair on his hands so they could trick his father. I use this text to always say that you go by the word, not by feelings. Amen? If he'd have gone by the word, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble, Isaac, wouldn't it? And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Here's another doubt. And he said, art thou my very son, Esau? And he said, I am. And there's another lie. So to every doubt, Jacob said a lie to keep that scheme going so that he could receive the blessing. Look with me at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. He was really angry about losing the blessing because he should have gotten it. So he's going to kill his brother. That's his plan. So here comes mom again. Mom's going to fix everything up. Amen. And verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. That's what she said earlier, and she got in trouble. She got him in trouble. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and go there until your brother's fury is abated. And so we go over now to chapter 32. Let's stop in 32 for a little bit. So Jacob leaves home. He runs away from home. He finds work at Laban's. That's his uncle Laban. But his uncle Laban is a deceiver too. And there's real trouble there. But he's there quite a number of years. But God tells Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel now. And so that's what he's doing. He's coming back, but he hears that Esau is coming out to meet him with 400 men. He doesn't know whether he's going to kill him, if he's still mad, so he's got to figure something out, and he does that, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But Jacob, verse 24 of chapter 32, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Boy, that's familiar. I'll bet that stuck with him all these years. Look, I'm away from home. I'm in all this trouble. I'm in fear of my brother, because I lied about what my name was. And so here, God is asking him again to get him right. And he says, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Amen. He got his name right. Amen. And so God's gonna help now. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He wrestled with God. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew that shrank. That's the story, and we'll add to it, but there's so much good application here. God is such a gracious God. Amen? And we'll bring that out in the message, and we'll see what God did with Jacob at the latter end. Let's bow and pray. Father, we pray that you'll speak to all of us. Show us your hand. Show us your grace. May we learn something about you and how you deal with us today that might make us love you even more. As Madeline said, how you show something precious every morning. Thank you that we can do that. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning, your faithfulness every night. And bless the preaching and teaching of your word, and bless the receiving of it. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a story. I preached many times about Jacob, and he's quite a character, but we can identify with him. Be patient with me. The Lord's not finished with me yet, right? We say that. Don't we want that of people? Amen? And because we're all in the same boat. When we think of the heroes of the faith, they all have chinks in their armor. You go down the list. You can go to David. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart. He committed adultery and then murder. And then he got the guy drunk before he was murdered. But after that, God said in Psalm 51, where David was asking for forgiveness, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Create unto me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And God did that for him. Isn't he a gracious God? And when you think of Abraham, if you go to Romans chapter 4, he's the father of faithful. He's one that really trusted in the Lord. But there was a time in Genesis chapter 20 that he lied about his wife, being his wife, to protect his own life. And not a good thing to do, amen, to tell those lies. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I want to repeat that. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that's why we study grace, we preach about grace, we read stories of grace so we can make that application. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a blessing. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's just the grace of God. Hebrews 4:16. This is a good verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You probably did that this morning. Probably had some time with the Lord. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You find grace to help in time of need. So we come boldly to the throne of grace. All the fitness he requireth is for you to fill your need of him. That's a blessing. You come to God any time. And aren't we needy people? I mean, we're needy. We're very needy. And I'm not just talking about financially or health or whatever. But we are needy, and we need the Lord. And any time we come, we find grace to help in time of need. That's the wonderful thing about maturing as a believer. You accept Christ as your Savior by the grace of God. He does that for you. And then we grow in grace. The Bible talks about it. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have those experiences with God. I'm very needy. I'm hurt. I'm burdened. I'm troubled. I'm sinful. And we can always go to God in time of need. And God answers those prayers. It's a blessing. The song says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse from sin. In Romans, I think it's chapter 9, it says, God says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. How could God love Jacob? Well, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the sin doesn't matter. God loves you. God loves sinners. God loves people that are pointed in the right direction. He loves people that are pointed in the wrong direction. Amen? And he's able to help all of us. I have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and there's a summary of Jacob's character in there. I just want to read it. No other Bible character represents more fully the conflict between the lower and higher nature, old and new nature, then does that of Jacob. Beginning on the downgrade at times, it reaches glorious heights, only to sink again into the sordid struggle for gain. But it emerges at the very last upon the plane of triumphant faith. No devout reader who studies the history of this man's career can doubt that he was a chosen instrument of God in spite of all his weaknesses. All his weaknesses. Who was it? Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he was just coming to the place where he knew what he was. But when he found out who God was, boy, that's where the strength is. In James chapter 5, verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And so we think about the prophets. It's recorded in the Bible. And every word of God is pure, and every word of God is powerful. And God wants us to read about the prophets. How about Elijah? One day he's calling fire down from heaven, the next day he's running from Jezebel. You have different prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets. And we read about Samuel and Jeremiah. Luke chapter 17. This is what the Lord said. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the story of Lot and remember his wife. And the context there in the book of Luke is about turning back. If you went to Genesis chapter 19, when they're coming out of Sodom, God said, don't turn around and look back. But she did. She turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember that. Don't turn back. Amen? Keep going in the right direction. There's all kinds of applications here. In Job chapter 1, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He had a testimony. And there's a conflict for the whole book of Job, but we can study that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is about Paul. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so these are all these different lives. And God says, I want you to know the life of Paul. I want you to know the life of Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were turned to the Lord. And so we study these people and we find out how to get a hold of God. Amen. Like Solomon. Ask what you will. And he asked for wisdom. That's a good thing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He will answer your prayer if you ask him in time of need. There's no time wasted in studying the life of Jacob. There's a little of Jacob in all of us. And some of us, there's a lot of Jacob. And I say that, so don't get mad at me. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said to the Galatians, as we get into the message, you will probably see yourself many times. You might see yourself on the bottom of the ladder, and then you might see yourself on the top of the ladder. I don't know how you came to church today. I know how I came. Amen. I'm glad to be here. I can't wait to eat some of those peanut butter things that Madeline made. And just to let you know, I was looking at them and I sneezed. And I'm so sorry that I sneezed on them. But anyway. Jacob was naturally crafty, Genesis chapter 25. Boy, he was a manipulator. He was deceptive. We read all about that. And the result of his sin, he reaped the result of his sin. What's it say in Galatians chapter 6? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so if we sow this, we're going to reap that. If we sow this, we're going to reap that. So Jacob did that. There's a great change that takes place in his life and his character. And it was because of a crisis. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. There's a fellow on the television, David Jeremiah, and he's got a program called A Turning Point. You probably watched it. It's a good show. But a turning point is a decisive state of things, a point of time that brings about great change. David Jeremiah said that. Jacob, when he knew that his brother was coming, he, rather than prayed, he started to get a plan together. He had a plan before the prayer. Then he prayed, and then after the prayer, he started scheming again. So here he's praying to God, asking for help. Then he's trying to figure it out on his own and scheming. How am I going to trick my brother? And so that's what he did, but the Lord was there and helped. But it was a crisis. His crisis was he was going to face his brother, and his brother was going to kill him. That's what he was thinking. For Naaman, remember Naaman? It was his leprosy. He was the captain of the Syrian army. Proud position. God gave him leprosy. And he went looking for God in the land of Israel and found God there. For Jonah, it was his time at Whale University. And he did graduate from Whale University. And then he went back to do what God had originally told him to do. He made a 3-day journey in one day. He really wanted to get right with God. Amen. And sometimes we don't care. Well, you know, I just did that. No big deal. It's all a big deal. Amen. Because God was going to use Jonah to witness and those people to be saved. God wants to use all of us. For Paul, it was his blindness in Acts chapter 9. But his blindness caused him to say, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" For Peter, it was his denial. You know, sometimes we think, well, I could never do that. You're capable of anything. And Peter said, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. And we find he's denying the Lord 3 times. But God was merciful to Peter. Amen? And we have 1 and 2 Peter, those epistles that tell us all about that. The prodigal, we preached about him recently. It was the hog pen. I don't want to be in the hog pen. Look, I got this great inheritance. I'm just going to go have a party. But it came to the end of that, and he ended up in the hog pen. But it says he came to himself. It took that crisis to bring him to that place so he could change his mind and come back to the Father. All of these illustrations, just file that in your brain. For Israel, it was the 70-year captivity, the Babylonian captivity. They had a problem with idolatry. They didn't have a problem after 70 years. And God took them through the wilderness and proved what was in their heart about repentance. And God does that with us too. Maybe not 70 years. Nobody here is even that old. Amen? Amen? Boy, it's a rough crowd today. Amen. For Jacob, this crisis came when he had to face his brother and thought his brother was going to kill him. So he's praying, he's scheming, he's planning, he's doing all that. And it was at this point in his life that he wrestled with God. Very significant. It was at this point that he became a cripple. It was at this point in his life when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means supplanter. Supplanter is to overthrow, to undermine, to displace. His name was changed to Israel, which means God prevails, a prince with God. And God changed his name and his character. Hebrews chapter 11, this is many years later, he's still walking with a limp. The limp that he got there in Genesis 32, he's still walking with that limp. It says in verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Jacob was a conniver, a controller, and that came to him naturally, but his character weakness was fed by his mother. She helped him plan this escapade so that he could get the blessing. But it was also his uncle Laban. You know, he spent a lot of years there, and when he finally left, he said about his uncle, "You've changed my wages 10 times. You've changed my wages." In other words, he deceived him 10 times. And here's the deceiver meeting the deceiver, and the deceiver is deceiving the deceiver. And they said, "Well, you're changing, you're deceiving me." "No, you're deceiving me." "No." And there's this big argument. We'll all meet our Laban somewhere out there. You'll meet him. And, you know, sometimes we get to the place where, boy, look at that guy. And the Lord says, "Yeah, that's what you do." Or, "Look at that woman." "Yeah, that's what you do." We see that. And God allows us to spend time in Laban's house. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody in the neighborhood. Amen? Maybe it's somebody in the neighborhood that has a dog and the dog leaves little treats in your yard. But you remember back to the time you were walking your dog and you left a little treat, or the dog left a little treat in somebody's yard. I mean, you can always see that coming true in your own life. Jacob was a conniver. That came to him naturally. You are what you've been becoming. If you continue to do what you've always done, you'll continue to be what you've always been. All those principles. 1 Peter 1:7, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ," the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. But for Jacob, it wasn't the trial of his faith, it was the trial of his fear, because his fear took his faith away. In Psalm 56 and verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Jacob wasn't trusting, he was manipulating. And God had a plan to change that. And God can do that for all of us. We can go home today better Christians. We can go home today with more peace. We can go home today comforted that the grace of God has forgiven us and leading us in a new direction. Every Sunday is like that. Every time we open the Bible, it's like that. God is so good to us. That is so precious. In Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There's another psalm that says, I will trust and not be afraid. Jacob wasn't trusting, he was manipulating. Sometimes God's touch is healing. The woman with the issue of blood, remember, virtue went out of him and she was healed. But sometimes his touch is wounding, but it's still healing. If we've ever gone and had surgery, you know, the surgeon cut, but he only did that to help us. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Think of that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Proverbs 25, 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And we are purified vessels, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. The fire gets hot to burn the dross off. But there's another principle. John 15, 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may be bring forth more fruit. The pruning. If you've ever seen somebody prune a plant, they take a, what do they call them, shears? Pruning shears? And they go out and they cut parts of the plant off to make it more fruitful. So we have the dross, we have the pruning, the crisis, the fire, the trial, the chastisement. It's meant to deal with your heart. It's not just to change your circumstances. It's meant to go deeper than that, to heal your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And God says, my son, give me thine heart, because that's where he wants to do the work. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There was a great missionary, Isabel Kuhn was her name. And when she went to the mission field, she said this. She wrote a little book. She said, the scum will rise to the top. And when you get in difficult situations, you can't imagine some of the things that will come out. The scheming, the trial, all of that. But God wants us to come to him. The crisis is the door of opportunity. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here's the verse again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need a need. And you need to face that need and not try and solve that inner need, that love, that peace, that wisdom. Don't try and solve it out here. Solve it with God. Amen. His word can do that for you. Here's another verse. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I just did this. But I'm keeping the word now because I was afflicted. Turn to Psalm 119. There are several verses like that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, that was verse 67. Look at verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. I'll wait till you get there. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There's the affliction again. Here's another one. Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Yet none of us would choose that. Amen? We wouldn't choose the affliction. We wouldn't choose the trial. We're always praying to get out of trials. Amen? Oh, Lord, help me with this. Well, how does he want to help you? How do you want him to help you? Well, I want the problem to go away. Sometimes the problem is the very thing that helps your heart. Because it brings you to the Lord. Amen. There's a zillion things we pray for, and I don't exaggerate. A zillion things. Okay, I just want to see if you were with me there. But there's a lot of things we always pray. Boy, God, get rid of this. And the list is endless. But we find grace to help in time of need. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Amen. You ever correct somebody? Sometimes they're not happy. But rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Amen. Happy is the man that God corrects. So I use a lot of Bible. Amen. I've learned that. I've been preaching for over 40 years. I've learned, just give the Bible. If people are going to get mad at God. But God can make you happy. I can't make you happy. I have some of the best jokes in the world. Amen. But you have to wake up to hear the joke. Amen. But it's a blessing. Amen. It's a blessing. Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Revelation 3:19. These verses are peppered all through the scripture. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn. Remember Lot's wife. Stay in the right direction. Turn away from sin and turn towards God. One preacher wrote this about the limp of Jacob. At daybreak, the man of God crossed the brook as a conqueror in the spiritual realm and called by the Lord himself a prince. As he left the place of his triumph and went on his way, the effect of the touch given him by the Almighty became manifest. A conqueror went forth, but he was lame. He was a prince, but he had a limp. And what this society, what this humanity strive for mostly? Affluence, amen. Good health, all the different things. You know, there's a long list. And God really wants us to concentrate on the heart. Because the peace of God is so wonderful. The love of God, the filling of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these wonderful things that God has for us. And sometimes we look out here and it's not out there. And sometimes God has to take something away to get us to look for something better. Jacob halted upon his thigh. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, lest he should be exalted above measure. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will let you get there. We're going to talk about grace again. Well, I came to church. I want a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I want, just tell me 5 steps to a happy life. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. We have to keep going back to that. Look with me at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh, was sandwiched between lest I should be exalted above measure. The next verse says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You ever pray for something more than 3 times? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is that true? It's true. Amen. Are we experiencing that? Maybe not. Maybe sometimes we do. Maybe sometimes we don't. Well, God's not answering my prayer. He answers all prayer just the way he wants to answer. Amen. And he's an all-wise God. So he might leave us with a handicap. He might leave us with a trial. But it says, it goes on, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Blessed weakness. Amen. Thank God for the weakness, because it shows us who we are so that we can have who he is. That's just a blessing. His grace is sufficient for me. Philippians 3:8, this is what Paul said. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I've suffered the loss, Paul says, of all things, and it doesn't even matter, that I might win Christ. There's somebody else that lost everything. His name was Job. He lost everything, even his reputation. Job 19, verse 21, he said to his friends, Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. The hand of God hath touched me. Have pity on me. Have you ever been around people, you're going through the trial of your life, and there's no empathy, there's no sympathy. They had no understanding about what God is doing in your life. And they look at you because you're in a trial, and they think maybe that's because you're not right with God. How foolish that is. How foolish that is. Especially when you read Hebrews chapter 11, the last part of the chapter. He lost everything. Job 42:5. I have heard of thee by the hearing. That's the last chapter, by the way. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I repent in dust and ashes. And God turned the captivity of Job, the verses in that chapter. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, the miserable comforters, the forgers of lies. He prayed for those people, and God turned his captivity. And now he's praising God. And then the Lord blessed him twice as much as he had in the beginning. Amen? He never knew that it was coming like that. But it took that whole book, it took that 42 chapters, well, actually 38 chapters. There's 42, but it took 38 chapters to get him on the right track. And he welcomed it after he could see it. I've heard, but now mine eye seeth it. Sometimes you come to church, sometimes I listen to a sermon, sometimes we read, but unless we see it and experience it, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul always prayed for the Ephesian church that you would be enlightened so that the light would come on, the light bulb come on. Remember the old comic strips, you know, and the light bulb would be up there. That means they finally got it. And boy, it's a blessing to get it. Everything about the grace of God. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That is before 2 Corinthians. Amen. Amen. Look with me at verse 27. Well, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, because it's the grace of God. Amen. And God chooses some weak, some this, some that, and he makes something wonderful out of their life. All glory to God for that. Praise him. Look at the next chapter. This is what Paul said. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he walked with a limp. Praise the Lord that he had to lean on a crutch. Amen? Because that's how you get something done for God. It has to be his power. It has to be his way, his wisdom. And when we come to the end of our way, then we can live his way. And sometimes we are weak. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise the Lord for that. It's good. You know, when I get up to preach, or when you hear a preacher anywhere, they're trying to do what God wants them to do. Sometimes they get off course. Amen? And God takes them off course and takes them down another portion of Scripture. And that's all of the Lord. But sometimes a sermon is not... This isn't a speech contest. Amen? Amen? This is giving the Word of God out. That's good, Madeline. You know, I mentioned your name three times in this message. You're going to be famous. She's going to be famous. But it's trying to get the Word out. Amen. And so whatever that is, stumble, bumble, lose your place, whatever, just get whatever God has to say. The limp is unmistakable. God hath chosen, and the reason he chose was to confound the wise, to confound the mighty, to show them that's not where it is. I think we need to exercise the greatest charity among those that limp along. Remember an older gentleman, I won't mention his name, but it was in our church, and he lived to be 91, I think. And I would always say, "How you doing, Bob?" And he'd say, "I'm just limping along." He probably got that out of this text. Amen. He's just serving the Lord the best he can. Amen. Well, if you wrestle with God and he touches you and you come away without a limp, you won the battle, not God. If you let God win, you'll come away with a limp. You'll come away humble. You'll come away dependent. You'll come away not trusting in your own self. Put not your trust in the flesh. Put not your trust in princes. Trust the Lord. And all of these verses that we've read, when you come away from a meeting with God and he's your crutch, he's your support, he's who you lean on, he won. He won. Every sermon always winds up with some kind of a invitation to change however God spoke to you. Amen. And sometimes we know how God is speaking to us in a service, but we walk out the door and we won because we don't have the limp. We don't have the humility. We didn't change. Just remember that as you go today. Our Savior said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he went to the cross. What a blessing. The cross. For the joy that was set before me. The cross. And all of that suffering. Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We want to fight that. We want to say no to that. We want to defeat that. Amen. But when it comes to God, and there's a confrontation with God, a fellowship with God, we want him to win every time. Because if he wins, we win. Amen. That's a blessing. "I will not let you go until you bless me." The thorn in the flesh was a blessing. You believe that? It was. 2 Corinthians 12. The crisis, the limp, was a blessing for Jacob. And I'll close with this. By the way, you can always spot a broken man. You can always spot somebody that's walking with a limp. And obviously I'm not talking physical. Something spiritual. Chapter 35, of course, we've read about chapter 27, chapter 34, and you can go home and read the whole story. But in chapter 35, God says to Jacob, "Get back to Bethel." And so he comes back, and he's changed the name. Bethel means house of God. Beth-El, house of God. But he changed the name now that he's asking for, El Bethel. The God of the house of God. He wasn't just going to the house of God. He was meeting with the God of the house of God. It's good to come to church. It just is. Amen. And maybe one day you'll have an exciting preacher. But, amen. But it's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. And as you come to church, you meet with God. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." Amen. So I don't know how you'll go home today, but I hope something spoke to you. And you'll go home with Jesus being the victor. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father, we're so grateful for your patience with us, for your kindness to us, for the grace, the mercy. We could go on and on. We've come to church today a needy people. We all have a need. Some are great. Maybe there's some besetting sin or a weight. Something. May you identify that now to us. May you show us what it is, Lord, that we might let you win. That we might walk with a limp the rest of our life, that we might lean on you. And I pray that you do that for every person here. Thank you for these precious people. You love them so much. They're your church, Lord. And I pray you'd give a blessing as we go home today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.